Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 11. Follow along and hear God's word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Spirit of God, as we look into your word, look into and search our hearts, O Lord. Transform us by the renewing of our minds as we submit ourselves to the eternal truths of your word. Just as you once spoke into the formless void at creation, speak now through your word and let there be light. Form and fashion us after the image of Christ. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we might live in the fullness of your power and for your glory. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who is one with the Father and with the Spirit. Amen. Well, beloved, we come in our study in 1 Corinthians to what might have been the most divisive issue in the church. Paul spends more time on the topic of spiritual gifts than any other topic or issue in 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, as we read, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. And Paul, from here, goes on for three chapters to instruct and to correct and to exhort and, well, and to downright rebuke the Corinthians. And as you know, the church in Corinth, they had all kinds of issues. They were worldly and they were selfish and proud. There were divisions in the church, factions and schism. I follow Paul, one said. Oh, I follow Apollos. Others were falling into all kinds of sexual sins. Some members in the church were taking other members to court. They were suing each other, if you remember. They had marriage and divorce issues. Idolatry was rampant. All of this and more was causing chaos in the fellowship and in the worship service of God. Men who looked like women and women who were looking like men. The sacraments, if you remember, they were used and abused, which thus only caused more chaos and more division in the church. And Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, and mind you, Paul is not, he is not writing some kind of spiritual gifts manual here. A manual that should be followed in order to rightly exercise the gifts, which is how many charismatics see this section of 1 Corinthians. Rather, what follows is a rebuke. It is a rebuke. It is a scathing rebuke, not It is not a spiritual gifts manual. Paul rebukes the church because their abuse of the gifts was exacerbating the chaos and the division in the church. And it was creating more disorder in public worship. And what Paul has already said, if you remember from our series in 1 Corinthians, about pride and about selfishness and about worldliness and divisions and factions, all of that comes to bear in what follows in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So up front, we spend a little time setting the context. Would you jump with me, and we'll jump around for a quick second here. Jump with me to chapter 13 and look at verse 4 and track with me, bear with me. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Worldly pride and selfishness. Friends, pride is impatient. It is unkind. Pride is envious. It flaunts. It parades itself. It is puffed up. Pride behaves rudely. It seeks its own and is easily provoked. Pride thinks evil and rejoices in iniquity and not in the truth. Pride does not bear others' burdens. It mistrusts all things. It is hopeless, and it is thin-skinned. Verse 8, pride and selfishness and worldliness always fail. You see, the Corinthians, in their pride, in their selfishness, they managed to ruin the good gifts of God. And as a result, their misuse of the gifts was causing all kinds of issues in the church, particularly in their worship service. Friends, that's not what a gift is for. God's gifts are never, never, ever given to cause division or disorder in His church. And so it is important for you to know, as a Bible reader, it is important to know that Paul is here rebuking the Corinthians. And if we don't see that, if we fail to read in context, as they say, we will take and read this passage as a manual for how the gifts of prophecy and tongues should be practiced in the church. No, beloved, it is dangerous to take a rebuke passage and read it outside of its context as a manual for how spiritual gifts should be exercised in the church. To take a passage out of its context, as you well know, is a pretext. Friends, Paul's language in the next three chapters, it's not nice language. It's not nice language. His instruction is not in praise of the Corinthians. He says, look at verse 1 in chapter 12. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says in verse 2 of chapter, you once were ignorant. You once were carried away by dumb idols. So stop acting like that, he says. Don't be fooled by dramatic displays of quote-unquote spirit-filled people who are actually teaching and saying things that contradict the gospel. Look at verse 29 of this same chapter. Paul says, are all apostles? He says, no, of course not. Even though everyone was claiming that they were. He says, are all prophets? He says, no, of course not. Is everyone a teacher, a miracle worker, a healer? Does everyone speak in tongues or work miracles? No, of course not. He says you're getting carried away. And then in 13:1, look what Paul says. Now, be careful. In 13:1, as we read it, Paul is speaking hyperbolically here. He is speaking by way of exaggeration in order to rebuke the church for their what? For their lovelessness. For their immaturity. That's why chapter 13 was written. He says this in exaggeration. Even though I could speak every language, and I can't because that would be impossible, but even if I knew all languages and I don't, even if there was an angelic language and I could speak it, even if I had all those abilities and I don't, and yet have not love, verse 3, it profits nothing. In other words, it's pointless. It does nothing. If we don't read that in context, we're going to assume, oh, wow, there's an angelic tongue. There's a language for angels. That's what tongues must be. It's a heavenly angelic language. No, beloved, that would be a failure to understand and interpret according to context. Friends, this is Paul exaggerating to make a point. Matter of fact, there's no such thing as an angelic language. Now, if you know Pastor Danny, when when he is trying to make a point, and you're like, you know what? I'm not so sure about that, Danny. You know he'll say this to you. I bet you $1 million. Now, in context, everybody know that this man don't have $1 million. Okay? Actually, he owes Deborah a couple of million, I believe, right now. So let's not miss the context here. Now, one of the major themes throughout Paul's instruction is that spiritual gifts are given to individuals for the benefit of all, for the profit of all, for the sake of the church, for the benefit of the common good. These gifts are given for the benefit of others. As each one serves the body with this gift or these gifts. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, these gifts are not given, they are not given for our own good, but for the good of others. This is how a body works. Each member exists to help the other. Many members, verse 20, but one body. And that's why Paul says in chapter 13, you could have all of the gifts. And again, he's speaking by way of exaggeration. You could have all the gifts, but if you aren't utilizing them for the profit of others, then it is all pointless. And then look at chapter 14. Paul says this. He says in the beginning of the chapter, you who speak in tongues, and perhaps you've heard this before. He says, you who say, it's my private prayer language. When I pray in tongues, I don't know if you've heard this before, it's between me and God. It's private prayer, just as Paul said in chapter 14. No one understands me. I don't even understand myself when I pray in tongues. It is a mystery. But my spirit is speaking to God. It is interceding for me. And so I feel close to God. But friends, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians in chapter 14. And he's saying, oh, really? You want to sanctify yourself? You want to sanctify yourself and edify yourself? This gift was given to you by God for your own profit? As your own private prayer language? Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So what's the point there? These gifts are for the edification of others, not yourself. Paul says, but you tongue-speaking Corinthians, you're misusing and abusing the gifts by claiming your own private angelic prayer language. Look at verse 6, and let's read down, understanding this context then to verse 12. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to your to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if you do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Beloved, Paul's tone here is not of positive instruction and encouragement, but of rebuke for the abuse and misuse of a gift, namely the gift of tongues. If we miss that, we will make a mess of rightly interpreting this passage. The point here is not personal sanctification or edification, but rather the profit of all. 14 verse 12, the edification of the church. That's the goal. That's the purpose, apart from which Paul says, your gifts mean nothing. You might as well, verse 9, speak into the air. So listen, beloved. I'm already getting ahead of myself, preaching the sermon before I give you the outline. So listen, let me give you the outline. First, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth. And then the purpose of gifts, which I've just unpacked for you. First, the problem in Corinth, then the purpose of gifts. Why does God give spiritual gifts their purpose? And lastly, what are these gifts? Because Paul gives us a list, if you didn't notice, in verses 8 down to 11. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in Scripture. Actually, I don't believe that there is an exhaustive list. And I actually personally don't believe that there's a limit to the number of spiritual gifts that God gives. But that's another discussion altogether. So let me give you the outline one more time. What was the problem in Corinth? Secondly, what was the purpose and what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And lastly, what are the gifts? Well, firstly, then the problem in Corinth, here it is. The problem is simple. Look at verse 1. The problem is ignorance. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the kind of ignorance that Paul is specifically referring to here is the kind that allows itself to be swept up or carried away or mindlessly led by something or someone you know is false. In this case, look at verse 2, dumb idols, lifeless, mute, silent idols. These were once your leaders, Paul says. They were once your guides. And this beloved church is the way of the world. The world puts themselves under lifeless idols, false gods that are nothing but wood and stone and carved images. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that is how you once were. That is how you once believed. That is how you once led your life and were carried away by idolatrous, false worldviews. That's ignorance, Paul says. That is ignorant, the world's form of spirituality, beloved. Their religion, if you will, is ignorance. They make up their own gods. Literally, they fashion them with their hands and with carving tools. Or they choose to believe in a god of their own making, of their own ideas. We can't be so foolish. We can't be so ignorant. We cannot allow ourselves to be caught up and carried away or led by what we know is false and opposed to the truth of God in Christ. And so this is the kind of ignorance that Paul wants to protect us from. And this is the kind of ignorance and worldliness that the Corinthians were falling into. It was the kind, now follow me, hear me now, this is the kind of ignorance. It was the kind that spiritualizes the dramatic, that spiritualizes the spectacular. Like many people today, they think that spectacular giftedness is the mark of spirituality. And we need to be very careful here, beloved. Many today are led to believe, well, in just about anything because it's dramatic or spectacular. And then we just assume, oh, wow, I guess they must be spirit-filled. They must be led by the Spirit. In the evangelical world today, if you have a large church or a large following, then, well, I guess it means that that person's spiritual. God blessed it, so it must be spiritual. It must be right. But friends, this is nothing but the God of pragmatism. The worldly worldview of success, well, here it is. If it works, then it must be right. But we need to be careful here, lest we are led away by these dumb idols. Lest we are carried away and led to believe in the craziest things, heresy even. And look at the example that Paul gives, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And Paul's saying, come on, this is obvious. Well, it's not obvious if you're simply focused on the dramatic, on the spectacular. So friends, great giftedness does not prove great faithfulness. And that is why we are so focused on accurate verse-by-verse exposition. We want to teach you the Bible so that you won't be ignorant, so that you won't be led astray or carried away by quote-unquote good intentions. Because if we aren't learned in God's Word, it is inevitable. We will be influenced by the world. And this is a huge and was a huge problem in Corinth. It's a huge problem in the church today, beloved. Just because you have a dramatic or spectacular or prominent gift, that doesn't mean that you are spiritual. While I'm up here preaching on the pulpit, using, as far as I'm concerned, the gift that God gave me. But just because you have a dramatic or spectacular or prominent gift, that does not mean that you are spiritual and that what you are saying is right. Or how about this one? I went to seminary. I know Greek, therefore I'm right. More right than you. I have a successful big church, and therefore I'm right. I wrote a book. I have a PhD, therefore I'm right. Beloved, we must never judge accuracy or orthodoxy on the basis of giftedness or experiences or degrees or good intentions, but rather on the basis of content. On the basis of content. And that is exactly what Paul's saying in verse 3. He's saying, and let's read it again, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If we start judging spirituality and faithfulness by any other standard than biblical fidelity, doctrinal orthodoxy, then we will be ignorant and carried away, led by all kinds of worldly ideologies, man-made philosophies, and dumb idols. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If we aren't grounded in God's Word, we make ourselves susceptible to all kinds of people and their fancy tricks and their experience-based spirituality. Friends, when content is ignored, when teaching is ignored, when the dramatic is preferred over doctrine, we're in big trouble. We in big trouble. And this is exactly what the Corinthians were doing, to the point where even when someone was saying something as patently false and as wrong as Jesus is accursed, feign the thought, even then they esteemed that person spiritual. They must be spirit-filled. They must be spirit-filled. That's what the Corinthians were concluding. Because look at all the spectacular things they do. Look, it's miraculous. They're speaking in tongues. They're working miracles and healing and doing spectacular things for God. You remember that verse in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Lord, Lord, they're knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, did we not, is what they say. Did we not do healings in your name, cast out demons in your name, prophesy? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And then he goes, you who practice lawlessness. This was a huge problem in Corinth. They focused on the gift and the gifted person rather than on faithfulness and fidelity to the truth. Well, okay, Paul turns to the purpose then of spiritual gifts. The purpose. Because understanding, beloved, their purpose will have a significant impact on how they are used. If we don't understand why God gave them, then we will remain ignorant and will be prone to the abuse of gifts. So let's read verses 4 to 11 again. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There it is. The purpose is stated clearly in verse 7, for the profit of all. The ESV says, if you have the ESV in your lap, for the common good. Friends, this is really simple. God gives us gifts, each one of us, never for self-edification, but always and without exception for others, for their good, for their growth, for their maturity and edification. That is God's purpose. Would you turn with me to Ephesians as we cross-reference here? Just a few books over, past 2 Corinthians and Galatians, and you'll get to Ephesians. Ephesians, a very important verse, Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verses 11 to 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a critical cross-reference. Did you hear it? Look at verse 12. The gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edification of the body. That's why they're given. When we use our gifts with that purpose in mind, verse 13 says unity is promoted, not individualism. Not, look at me, I'm so gifted. Instead, when a gift is rightly exercised, unity and maturity are promoted so that we all mature. We all mature into the likeness of Christ together. Verse 15, we grow up and mature. And this maturity, Paul says, protects us. It protects us from ignorance and abuses, from false doctrine and tricky false teachers. When we understand the purpose of spiritual gifts and exercise our gifts accordingly, according to God's purpose, then verse 16, Paul says, each member does his or her share, which causes growth for the edification of the body. We didn't plan to preach this sermon at the deacon ordination day. In the providence of God, these men and this woman, they have used their gifts within the context of this body for our good. What a perfect application and a perfect illustration. Friends, I hope that this series on spiritual gifts, because we're going to spend some time here, we're going to park the car, as it were. I hope that this series matures us as a church. I hope this series motivates us to discover, hear it now, I'm using the language. I hope this series motivates us to discover our spiritual gifts and to use our gifts for the profit of all. Now, I am nervous about that language, about the language of discovering your spiritual gift, because this whole spiritual gift thing has been hijacked, as many of you know, by Americanized Christian individualism. My gift. And my giftedness. I have a spiritual gift, you see. Me, myself, and I, Christianity. Which contradicts the purpose of God and is rooted in ignorance, worldliness, and false teaching. Friends, that self-centered mentality will only lead to the abuse of God's gifts, which is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. And so what I mean by discovering your spiritual gift is doing so in a way that is consistent with God's purposes and his designs. Otherwise, we're going to hijack this. We're going to hijack this thing and make it about ourselves instead of others. So, as we focus on the purpose of spiritual gifts, let me give you some pointers from the text to help you approach this topic biblically. Firstly, here it is. Quick. They'll go quick here. Now, I only have two pointers. And the sad thing is that we're not going to get to our last point, but it'll carry on in about 2 weeks. Elder Basil will be here, or I should say ex-Elder Basil will be here next week. Okay, here it is. A couple of pointers. First, who gives the gifts? Who gives the gifts? That's an easy answer. Well, it's God. God is the giver. And as we say regularly around here, the giver is more important than the gift. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, from God. From God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. The same Spirit. The same Spirit. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And then in verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. Verse 7, these gifts are given. They are given by God. Verse 8, everyone is given. One is given his and this gift and that gift, and another is given another gift. Verse 11, God the Holy Spirit distributes to each one as he wills. Jump to verse 28 of that same chapter. God has appointed, he has given these gifts for the church. So more than discovering your gift, it's about receiving your gift. It's about receiving from the giver himself. Which brings us back to the purpose, does it not? The purpose of the gifts? He didn't give you a gift so that you can enjoy it all to yourself. To make much of yourself. To make you spiritual without helping anybody else. But rather, he gave it so that you might use it for others, for their growth and spirituality. These are truly the gifts that keep on giving. Years ago, we bought my friend and elder Basil, we bought him a smoker, a meat smoker. We got an expensive one. We got a really good one. And we said, now listen, Basil, this gift was given to you not so that you can enjoy your own meats. This gift is given for the profit of all. And we said, Basil, you have a gift. Serve other brothers. And you all know that he has not abused the gift. But he has used it for our good and for our growth, literally. Many of us have grown as a result. So who gives the gifts? God does. Secondly, who gets the gifts? Everyone does. Everyone does. The title of the sermon is Gifts for Everyone. Verse 11, these gifts are distributed to each one. Gifts for everyone. Verse 6, the same God works all of these gifts in all. Verse 7, the Spirit gives to each one. Everyone has a gift, and therefore, I love this, no one is special. No one's special. So then, there is no room for elitism in the church. Can I get an amen? We tend to glorify certain gifts above others, and thus certain individuals above others. But Paul isn't doing that here. Everyone is gifted, if you will, which means that no one is special. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Now, you might be thinking, and you'll take a step back and you'll say, well, Pastor, you help me out. Great, God is the giver. I get it. Everyone has a gift. Cool, I have a gift. But how do I discover my gift? How do I know my gift? How does one find his or her gift? Well, first of all, Paul doesn't use that language or ask those kind of questions. How do I discover my gift? And the reason why he doesn't is because these gifts are not meant to be discovered. You just ask, how do I discover my gift? This isn't some kind of mystical, spiritual journey of discovery. And oh, how Christians love to do this. The emphasis throughout Scripture with reference to spiritual gifts is not discovery, but simply receiving, and here's the operative word here, serving. Receive and serve. Receive and serve. In other words, you don't need to sit around and ask, what is my spiritual gift? Oh my goodness. You don't need to rack your brain and focus on yourself and on your own giftedness. You don't need to fill out a spiritual gift survey, and there's plenty of them out there, or do some spiritual gifts inventory. Here it is. Just start serving. How do you discover your gift? Serve where there are needs. We need help cleaning up. Start cleaning. We need help in children's and nursery. Then to start helping. Volunteer. We need help in sound and audio video. Start helping. Someone needs help moving? Go help them. Well, how do you find out what the needs are, you might ask? It's easy. Just ask around. Just ask around. Go to prayer meeting. Open your eyes at church. Who needs help? Who needs help? And this gets us back to the purpose, doesn't it? The purpose of spiritual gifts is the benefit of the common good. They are for others. Too many of us are waiting. We're waiting for people to minister to us when God wants to minister through us. We're waiting for people, but God wants to minister through us. Friends, if we're waiting around, we're never going to know what our spiritual gifts are. Why? Because there is no gift that is not given by God that is meant for me alone, that is meant for my own personal benefit to edify and sanctify myself. So it's no wonder that discovering your gift is not so much about discovering your gift, but about serving others as needs arise. That, my friends, is how you discover your gift. Just start serving. I have a sister, her name is Rebecca. She's only been a member for about a year, and we usually want people, when they come into the membership, to chill out and just sit and enjoy for a bit. We don't want them to start serving right away. Just enjoy the body. Get to know the body. Now, no one asked her to do this or that. She wasn't trying to assert herself. Oh, I have this gift, you see. I have a gift, this or that gift. Instead, she saw a need, and then she started to help. That's it. She saw a need, setup team, cleanup team needs help. I'm on it. I'll help. And before you knew it, people started asking her to do other things, audio, video stuff. And then her name came up to teach children's Bible study. And she was like, sign me up. Now, maybe she has the gift of service. I don't know. But guess what? She's not worried about all that. You don't need to worry about all that. All you need to worry about is serving others, being ready and willing to serve when and where needed. This is how you discover your spiritual gift. Just start serving, and it will become obvious. Listen, forget the survey, okay? Forget the discover your spiritual gifts mentality. Just get to serving and helping. Help others, being available for others, not just at church, but perhaps more importantly during the week. Because, beloved, most of quote-unquote church happens during the week. Most church growth happens outside of the Sunday gatherings or the Bible study, let's say, in our day-to-day lives as we serve and love others and love on each other. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at this list that Paul gives us here. Words of wisdom, and you can see it there in verse 8. Gifts of faith and healing, gifts of miracles, prophecy and tongues and interpretation. And we're going to look at this list and get into the unity of the body and the diversity of gifts, unity and diversity. Paul says, one body, many members. But I want to end here today. Beloved, here it is. We're going to end here. Spirituality is not measured by giftedness. Maturity in the faith, spirituality, being spirit-filled is not measured by giftedness. It is not measured by the dramatic or the spectacular. These are not the measures of spirituality. You see, this was the trap the Corinthians were falling in. Beloved, true spirituality can be measured by simple faithfulness. Let me say that again. True spirituality is measured by simple faithfulness. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. Listen, this is a spectacular list. You know this list, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And goodness and faithfulness. But instead we say, oh, Look how spirit-filled that person is praying in tongues over there and healing everybody. Look how spiritual pastor is preaching and teaching. Such a gifted apologist. Such a gifted teacher. How can we say that? Why do we say that? Look at how spiritual brother is. Because, look, he's doing this big thing. Instead, why don't we say, look at how spiritual brother is. He's so patient. He's so self-controlled. Look at how she is so kind and joyful. The measure of a spirit-filled person is not giftedness, but service. Look at how they serve others. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And sadly, all of that seems boring today, doesn't it? In comparison to the dramatic and the spectacular. Another cross-reference, Ephesians 5. The one who is, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then what is a Spirit-filled person doing? Singing and making melodies in their heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled person is, Paul goes on to say, thankful always for all things. And here's a Spirit-filled person, verse 21. Paul says, submitting to one another. The Spirit-filled person is a submissive person. The Spirit-filled person is deferential and considers others better than themselves. And so would you look back with me at chapter 13 once again? 1 Corinthians 13. And bear with me once again in a little foolishness. Verse 4. The Spirit-filled person is patient, is kind. They are not envious. They are not flaunting or parading themselves. They are not puffed up. The Spirit-filled person is not rude, does not seek their own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. The Spirit-filled person does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Spirit-filled person, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 8, love never fails. The gifts and the giftedness of individuals will fail you. It will be done away with, Paul says. These gifts will cease, but love will not. It will endure. It will never fail. This, beloved, is the measure of spirituality. We close with the gospel. The most spiritual person who ever was and can ever be was the servant of all. Jesus said in Mark 10, I did not come here to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for the many. He laid down his life for sinners. Sinner, if you don't know Christ today, would you trust in him? He came to serve the likes of you. To serve your soul, to save your soul. Trust in Jesus. Turn away from sin. Repent and believe. Trust that he died on a cross to serve you and rose from the grave to serve you as he stands before his Father in heaven today. He is our great high priest and the servant of all. And I pray, your servant today. Let's close our time in prayer. Almighty God and righteous judge of all the earth, we bow before you in reverence and respect, in holy fear and awe. You are holy, 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 and we are not. If sinless angels cover their face, if they shield themselves, Lord, we don't stand a chance. We know who and what we are, and we know that we have sinned. And we know what sin has made us into, and so we lay low in the dust. We confess our sins and our sinfulness to you. Our sin has separated us from you and from each other. We are guilty because of sin, and you would be absolutely right to condemn us. But you didn't, and you don't. Instead, you sent your Son to take away our guilt, to take our punishment in our substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. You took him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. All of our trust is in Jesus Christ. And with that, all of our faith, with that faith we know that all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus. Glorious gospel of salvation. That now the guilty, sinners like us, have been justified by faith. Now standing in the grace of a holy and merciful God. Glorious gospel. We sing your praises. We glorify your holy name. As our worship continues, we exalt in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.